And the first passage is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. So hold your finger there and also turn back to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. So we'll read one verse from Ephesians, the 6th chapter. So actually hold your finger at Ephesians 6:11. And we'll start and read together in 2 Corinthians. So let's read 2 Corinthians 11, 14 together. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And then turn now with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's read together on verse number 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
If you're writing notes and you're writing things down, today the message is simply entitled, Satan, the Great Deceiver. Satan, the Great Deceiver. And the Bible teaches us that Satan is the great deceiver. Jesus was accused of being a deceiver. Matthew 27 and verse 63, they were accusing Jesus and said, that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Jesus was not a deceiver, but we all knew who the real deceiver is. Paul said in his writing, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And again, Paul said of Lucifer that he had wiles. I had a pastor who was from way deep in South, a pastor friend, I should say, and he would read these verses out of the Word of God with the southern touch to all of it. He didn't call it the wiles of the devil. He called it the willies of the devil. And I always laughed when he did it, but he meant it, and of course he did it jokingly, as he would tell those jokes on purpose. And we should stand, listen, Paul said the devil had wiles and that we should stand against them. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What is a wile? The word that is used here is very specific in its meaning. Let me give it to you. It means to lie in wait. The wiles of the devil, to lie in wait, you see. It means to be cunning, to be deceitful, to be crafty, to be artful about it, and to be filled with trickery of all things. Many years ago, I was a camp director, and we took our teenagers when I lived in Wyoming to a place in Craig, Colorado. And we drove from Casper down, went over to Craig, and there was a big, beautiful camp there. And I got to be the keynote speaker that week. I had a ball, if nobody else did. It snowed on us, of all things, in the summertime up there. It was really beautiful to be there. And I remember that everybody was playing tricks on everybody while we were there that week. And it was a lot of fun. And I actually have some fun in me, believe it or not. As a youth director for many, many years, you learn some things. And one night, one of our teenagers from our church, I won't tell you her name, but her initials are Leslie. And she was real jittery when it came to a lot of different things. And one night, I went out and hid behind a huge tree. And I knew that Leslie and others were going to be walking by that way. And I stood behind that tree, hid myself. I actually found a tree that was wider than me, okay? And I stood behind that tree. And when I heard Leslie coming, I growled like a bear. And I heard, and I growled again, and I heard, scared her to death. That's the wiles of the devil. Yes, I'm claiming that because I hid myself cunningly and artfully and was full of trickery. It was hoping to, and I was lying in wait for the right person to come along. And of course, she came along. Another trip was interesting. We had gone through Indiana. Our young people stayed in Chesterton there. And the kids all wanted me to stay up late and tell them stories. And of course I did. And we all gathered in the gym on the bleachers. And our teenager said, we want you to tell us some stories. And I had all kinds of stories that I could tell. Some were scary and some were serious, but I told stories. Little did I know that at the end of that session, two of our young ladies got up out of their seats and wandered off on purpose. And the kids said, we're not going back to our dorm alone. You're going to walk us. And I said, okay, I will. And so I'm walking along with a group of the gals going over to their dormitory to sleep that night. And I'm trying to be spiritual. I'm looking up into the heavens saying, look at that beautiful sky that God has painted for us tonight. Stars were shining. The sky was clear. It was a beautiful night. Those two girls that disappeared climbed up in a tree halfway to the dormitory where the girls were staying or whatever it was they were staying in. And when we got underneath that tree, those two jumped out on top of that entire group of teenage girls. You never heard such screaming in all your life. Scared them to death. We had a lot of fun, and I did not scold those for doing that, but I remember that very vividly. They were lying in wait. They were being cunning. They were being deceitful and crafty and artful and absolutely full of trickery. They had wiles that night. We understand the devil has those. He doesn't hide in a tree, though. Jesus spoke of the wiles of the devil in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Notice it says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is full of tricks. And all this simply means is that, listen, we're put up against that. And we're to stand against that. And he, listen, he's not just a deceiver, but he's a great deceiver. He's been at it for a long, long time. And he's out to deceive the very children of God. And many today are deceived by him and have no idea that they are. He knows what he is doing. He's not a dummy, okay? He's really not. He's been around from the beginning of time. He's one of God's creations. And before he fell, he was the anointed cherub of God, the one that flew around the throne, and he would sing, holy, holy, holy. You read that in Isaiah. But then he fell. He got full of himself. He got proud. And he said, I will ascend above the Most High. I will do this. I will do that. And filled with himself, God dismissed him from heaven and a third of the angels, and they were sent to this earth, which is why the Bible calls him in 2 Corinthians the God of this world. Listen very, very carefully. See, we're up against a great deceiver. And I think sometimes we don't recognize the wiles that he uses. And I want to speak to you about one of those today. Take your Bible and go over to the book of Hebrews, if you would, chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 gives us one of his most successful wiles. And when I say successful, I mean successful. For example, most of the folks in this room, you're not going to be tempted, listen now, you're not going to go out and commit an egregious sin of any kind. You're not going to go out and kill somebody. At least I hope not. You're not going to go down to the road and rob a bank. You're not going to go down the sidewalk and beat someone up. You're not going to commit some kind of an immoral act of some kind. And I realize that's my church family. So there are some things you will not fall to. You are not impervious to them, but there's some things you will not fall to because you've grown. But in this area, even the most mature Christians fail. The Apostle Paul wrote of this deceit in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Notice what it says very carefully. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Notice the little phrase that is found here, the deceitfulness of sin. Now, this particular phrase I have taught you before, but I want to remind you of what it's talking about. You see, it is sin that is deceitful, and Satan is the author of sin. But how is sin deceitful? See, this is where even the most mature Christians can fall. This is where even those who have been saved for a very long time can be defeated day after day. Oh, no, they're not going to go down, rob a bank, kill somebody. They're not going to do any of those things necessarily. Not necessarily going to be involved in anything immoral, because not that you've grown past it, but you've made a decision that you're going to make a covenant with your eyes and a covenant with your mouth and a covenant with your mind that you're not going to be involved in those things. And I understand that. But this one, because the deceitfulness of sin, it may be his biggest trick. The longer we are exposed to sin, the less wrong it seems to us. It's like in the illustration that I've given before, just to explain this truth, the longer you're exposed to darkness, the more like light it seems to you. You've gotten up in the middle of the night and tripped over the coffee table and hurt your coffee table finders on the end of your feet. They're called toes. And because you couldn't see what was in front of you, but within a few moments you could see everything in the room. It did not get lighter, but you adjusted to the darkness. That's the deceitfulness of sin. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, he uses this trick, and it simply says, "But exhort one another daily." How often? Daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The word hardened here, it's a picture word that God threw in the Bible to draw a picture for us. It's talking about a callousness, not just like a rock. It's talking about having a heart and a life that becomes callous to that which is sinful and wrong. When I was first learning how to play the guitar, I played on a $39.95 guitar that my dad bought my brother years ago. Thick strings, and it was hard to play, but I learned how to play. And when I first started playing, my fingers were sore. After a while, my fingers were calloused, and it no longer hurt to play. Many people, because their fingers do get sore, they stop learning how to play. But if you're going to learn how to play, you've got to keep on playing, even pushing through the pain. And so our hearts are the same way. The more we're exposed to that which is evil, that which is sinful, that which is wrong, that which is deceitful, the longer we are exposed to that, or the longer we expose ourselves to it, the less wrong it seems to us. It's like having a callus on your feet. What used to hurt no longer hurts. What used to convict no longer convicts. And what used to bother us no longer does. Perhaps that's the devil's biggest trick. Because if you can stay exposed to that which will harden your heart, he wins. Oh, no. Someone says, "I want you to go down to the bar and drink with me." The answer, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, that's not even a question mark. But to constantly expose yourself to that which is deceitful and wrong, and that's why it is vital that we not allow a day to end without confessing our sin to God in prayer. Why? Because if we don't take care of the sin problem right away, we probably will find no reason to confess it later on. You see? In other words, I've always said, keep a short sin account. And one of our dear ladies, many years ago, she asked me, she said, "What do you mean short sin account?" Wanted me to explain that. I said, "Well, confess it right away. Don't wait till tomorrow, because if you wait till tomorrow, you might not see a need to confess your sin and to get right with God." So you confess it right then, or at least at the latest that night before you go to sleep. And how important that is. And Christians can be deceived in a number of different areas, and I want to share three of those with you today. I believe it's three. But I want you to listen very carefully, because the deceit that comes our way, the things that can callous our hearts. I have made fun of the song in a positive way, that when I was a teenager, my youth pastor taught me things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. But when we get calloused, it's the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The faithfulness part of our lives. We stop because we get calloused about different things, you see. You know, it's kind of like a child growing up in a home where the parents yell at the child. You ever been in a home like that? Have you ever visited in a home like that? If you've ever gone soul winning or worked on a bus route, you've gotten in homes like that. And the child will be, maybe the child will be having a hard day. And they do have hard days at times. And what do the parents say? Stop that. The child just goes on about his business like he didn't even hear what was going on. Now, when they first started disciplining that child probably heard every word the parent said. But as time went on, because the parents yelled and the child didn't obey, they yelled again, the child didn't obey, and the parent yelled, after a while they become deaf to the parent's voice. It's just like they don't even hear it anymore. Very amazing. And after a while, we get so exposed to and so accustomed to sin that it no longer bothers us, and which is why when we go to church sometimes our hearts are calloused at church. Our hearts are calloused in our homes. Our hearts are calloused against the Lord. And the first thing we say is, my heart is not calloused. But wait just a minute. The devil is the great deceiver. And these areas I want to share with you today, number one, if we're not careful, we'll become deceived in our walk with the Lord. You all know the verse by heart. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? We all believe it's in the Bible. We all believe that it's true. But the bottom line is, we walk where we shouldn't walk, with whom we should never walk. Eve walked with God daily, but one day she listened to another voice. Let me say it again. You realize Eve walked with God every single day in the cool of the evening. God walked with Adam and Eve together, but one day she listened to another voice. Beginning of the end for us. And you may miss a day every now and then, but soon it's going to be okay in your eyes to miss your personal time with God, your walk with God. And I'm not talking about just sitting down, opening up the Bible and reading it. I'm talking about walking with the Lord, spending some quality time with Him. After a while, it will not seem wrong to you. Because in our lives, when we first started reading our Bibles and we first started our walk with God, we thought it was an egregious sin if we skipped a day or got behind or whatever it might be. Now, no big deal. Why? Because we've gotten used to it. Amos 3:3 makes a clear statement when it says that when you and God are in disagreement, you're not walking together. And after a while, it becomes that way. Our hearts become calloused toward the things of God. What am I talking about? You know, the old outline that every preacher uses in America, but I'm talking about going to church, being faithful, getting baptized, tithing, witnessing, being honest. All these different things come about, and after a while, it doesn't bother us not to do them. You know, I'm 69 years old and been saved for 61 years, and in my own life personally, church is still top of the list. Got to be in God's house. Because God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is. Why? Because it's so very, very important. And believe it or not, the church is important. The Bible says that God shed His own blood for it. And if we're not careful, we'll become deceived in our walk with God. And the things that I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things that were once important to me, they're no longer important to me anymore. If you can take it or leave it, you will leave it. And that's a rule. If you can take it or leave it, anything in your Christian life, you will leave it. I witnessed to my boss one time when I was still in college and I was working at Thrall Car Manufacturing. And he was a chain smoker that would smoke 2 and 3 cigarettes at a time. I'd never seen anybody do that before. He'd have 2 or 3 hanging out of his mouth, smoking all of them at exactly the same time. He was really a good guy, and he liked me, and I liked him, and I got promotions at my work and all the rest of it, and we talked quite a bit. But I remember one day he leaned back in his chair, reared back, and pulled the cigarettes out of his mouth and said, you know, Dan, I used to do what you do. And I said, well, what am I doing? He said, you know, go to church. He said, I used to go witnessing. I used to pass out tracts, witness to people. He said, I don't do that anymore. What had happened? You say, well, he's backslidden. You call it whatever you want to. The things he used to do, he doesn't do them anymore. He did respect me, and he did say when I graduated from college, if you ever need a job, you come back and see me. You've got a permanent place here. You can work here. I felt good about that. But he recognized as a believer there were things that he used to do that he no longer does, you see. Perhaps it's a change in theology. Perhaps it's a change in our associations. Perhaps it's a change in our attitudes. I don't know what it would be. But if we're not careful, we'll let our walk with God, we'll let our relationship with the Lord become calloused to where we don't feel it anymore. I know Christianity is not made up of feelings, but the truth of the matter is it involves feelings. It really honestly does. So if we're not careful, we become deceived in our walk with God. Secondly, if we are not careful, we become deceived in our relationship with others. See, Pastor, what do you mean? Let me go back to Amos 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, the original context is us and God. But wait a minute, what about me and you? Can two walk together except they be agreed? The wrong crowd is the wrong crowd no matter who you are and no matter how old you are. The wrong crowd will always be the wrong crowd. And you run with the wrong crowd, you're going to end up being. What did my dad used to teach me when I was a boy? You run with a skunk, you're going to smell like a skunk. That's true. You run with the wrong crowd, you're going to be like the wrong crowd. You run with those who are in rebellion, you're going to end up in rebellion yourself. Why? It's just the way, it's our human nature. And one day we really believed it was wrong to walk with the wrong crowd, but we actually believed Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We used to really believe that, but now it is okay. Whatever happened, sin calloused our hearts, you see. It's dangerous. The great deceiver, a liar, and the father of it from the very beginning. Ladies and gentlemen, I want us to grow in this area if we need to grow. I want us to touch up that area if we need to touch up that area. I recently got into a small fender bender up in Woodland Park. A guy pulled, it had a big truck, and I had a little car, and he pulled right into my right rear quarter. Got out of the truck, we stood there on the side of the first things out of his mouth was, "That was my fault. I am so sorry." And it was his fault. And I looked at the damage on my car, and the rear quarter panel was in and scratched and dented, and the hubcap had hit the color of his truck on it before he had hit the wheel on my car. So I went and got an estimate, and they took care of it. It's all paid for. It's sitting out there. It looks like brand new in that part of the car. Thank the Lord for that. And they got it all paid for. A little over $2,000 worth of damage, believe it or not. I found out something, though. There's pinstriping on my car. It has to be hand-painted, and that had to be done, of all things. Now, the interesting thing about that was that had to be pulled out, and it had to be fixed. It got into a tanglement that ruined it, and it had to be fixed. And in our lives, sometimes we get into a tangle with the wrong crowd, and it changes us. It makes us what we ought not be, and it makes a difference in our lives, every single one of us. And the truth of the matter is, what happens in our lives when we get into a tiff over this, about our walk with our relationship with others, we have to be very, very careful that the right crowd are the ones who are influencing us. Many, many years ago, I brought a message and I asked this question. I never understood as a youth pastor, or how come that obedient, godly child is running with that ungodly, disobedient, rebellious child? I know the answer to that now. I didn't know it then, but the Bible had the answer to that. And what happened was this, was in actuality, the child who was godly and walking with the Lord was going to be influenced by the negative crowd. Happens every single time. I don't know of any exceptions. And I've been doing this for a long time. And so therefore, can two walk together except they be agreed? The Bible even says that. The Bible says it very clearly in the book of Proverbs, that those who are lawbreakers will praise lawbreakers. And those who are not lawbreakers are an abomination to the lawbreakers. I happen to believe that. I believe what the Bible says. And so therefore, it's so very, very important. What is the crowd with whom you run? I learned a long time ago that the godly do not have fellowship. The word in the Word of God in the New Testament for fellowship is the word koinonia. It's a great word. There are other words for the word fellowship, but the one I'm speaking of here that applies in the Old Testament is when you have a commonality, a commonness with someone. We had a ladies' prayer meeting at our church many years ago. It has since gone the way of all flesh, I should say. We no longer have that, but we called it the ladies' koinonia meeting. The koinonia meeting was where the ladies would get together and they would be on the same page and they would share prayer requests and things would go the way that they were supposed to because they were all on the same page. Everybody's going in the same direction. Something did happen in that meeting that was interesting because sometimes ladies would come and they had their own ideas of what they wanted to do. And they would be sharing not prayer requests about our church, but it might be somebody in Timbuktu or somebody over here or somebody over there. And it's okay to pray for those things. But the Koinonia meeting was designed and originally started to pray for this ministry and our people because our church has many needs. But sometimes it wandered away from that. So it was no longer koinonia. But often koinonia is what is with a lot of people with the wrong crowd. They're there because they have a commonality with it. Listen, Satan himself, the Bible says, is transformed into an angel of light, and he is still the great deceiver. He will dress up the wrong crowd to make them appear to be angels of light, when in reality, they are absolutely not. They're still the wrong crowd. The wrong crowd is always going to be the wrong crowd. A rose by any other name smells the same. And a skunk by any other name still smells the same. And the wrong crowd by any other name is still the wrong crowd. These are biblical truths that we really can't hedge on. We can't get around them. Have you been deceived in your friendships? For example, James chapter 4 and verse 4. Notice what the Word of God says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, this is not talking about physical adultery, though it could be applied, but it's not the original context. And here it's talking about spiritual adultery, where there is a one who claims to know Christ and is truly born again and is saved and is blood washed and is on their way to heaven and has trusted Jesus as their Savior, but yet they're having an illicit love affair with this world. That's called spiritual adultery. So James addresses that and he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? That's the context. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's not talking about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. It's not talking about that. Don't misunderstand what he's saying. He's saying if you belong to Jesus, don't adulterate your Christianity by walking with the wrong crowd. And that's why James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, men and women who claim to know Jesus, quit committing an illicit love affair with this old world. And so, thirdly, I said, first of all, if we're not careful, we become deceived in our walk with God. I said, secondly, if we're not careful, we'll become deceived in our walk with others. But thirdly, we become deceived if we're not careful in our evaluation of ourselves. We become deceived in our personal evaluation of Dan Parton. You add your name in there. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. The Word of God says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. So interesting. There are sins that most of us would never dream of doing. Then one day the deceiver showed up, took its grip, and Satan planted the lie, and now you're stuck. It is a downward progression that happens to so many. And Christians get accustomed to their sin, and here's what happens. They get comfortable with it. Amos asked the question again, Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The question, it's a rhetorical question, meaning the answer is going to be obvious. They can't walk together if they're not agreed, and they can only walk together if they are agreed. The truth is, if you disagree with God enough, you'll eventually quit walking with him. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Things I used to practice, I don't practice them anymore. Places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. Crowd I used to run with, I don't run with anymore. It's all right there. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And then we come a companion of yourself and others with whom you agree but not with God, which is why we begin to evaluate even ourselves. Perhaps this is where most of us fall the hardest. We may not push old men down steep hills in wheelchairs. We may not do that. But we are still sinners by choice and by birth. For example, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Some of these verses are so revealing, aren't they? I mean, I go through these, I'm preparing for Sunday, and even this morning, before I ever come to church, I'm sitting down with the things that I have written down. I read through these, and I'm just amazed at how the wisdom that God has and how convicting it honestly is. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Our text said every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Even Job fell to this sin. Job? Yes, Job, the man who lost everything. Man who lost his children, his buildings, his animals, his wealth, his everything about him. Amazing thing. And the Bible says in Job 32 and verse 1, so these men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous. If that's where it ended, that would be another story, wouldn't it? But it says, these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. And we get to evaluating ourselves sometimes, and we don't do what so-and-so does, and therefore I'm okay. The Bible gives us insight as to why this happens, and we are so easily judged and so easily fooled. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. I don't know, I think the first time this verse ever really stuck out to me was many years ago, back in the mid-80s. But it simply says these words, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Time and again, we see this theme, right in his own eyes, righteous in his own, the ways of man are all in his own eyes. It's the way he sees himself. God's evaluation of these foolish ones differs quite a bit from our evaluation of ourselves. Again, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You know what a study that is when you start looking up the little phrase, in his own eyes or in their own eyes. So many different things. We evaluate ourselves, you see. And often we do that by comparing ourselves with others and how unwise that is. The Bible says we compare ourselves by ourselves and we're not wise. You remember what the Pharisee said when he was walking down the street and he saw this poor beggar? He said, I thank God I'm not like that. Yeah, well, except for the grace of God, he could be like that. But he saw himself as better than that when the bottom line is he wasn't. So the question I want to ask you today, and I'm going to close with this, is all of us, and I'm starting with me and working through all the rest of us today, every one of us are susceptible to this. You know, I hate to bring up the C word, but computers are a part of our lives these days. We had a man in our church a number of years ago. He got him a new laptop. And he came here to hook onto our internet so that he could get some things downloaded and take care of some. He made an interesting statement because he was part of the military. He says, you know, within 20 minutes after you plug into the internet, your computer's infected with a virus. I thought, not mine. I used a term one time about a Mac compared to a PC, and these are well-known things. It's not a matter of I'm making stuff up. But Macs did not get viri because that's not the way they were built. PCs, on the other hand, were very vulnerable to that. Until the market went to, I believe it was 16% of the market, then people started writing viruses for the Mac. And, oh, they were ads and things like that, you know, the type of stuff that would come in. But I made a statement one time to an individual. I said, no, a Mac is pretty much impervious to viri that would be. And the person looked at me and said, impervious? Well, that was a wrong statement to make. The right statement would have been less likely to be infected. But impervious? No. We used to have a little Mac here. Brother Penn, you'll remember this when it was given to the church. It looked like a fish tank. It's called an SE20. It had a 20 megabyte hard drive. I've got photographs on my computer right now that are larger than the hard drive on that computer. And I think the speed of it was like less than 0.0001. And it was amazing. But I have always run antivirus software on the Mac. I always run it. And I'll check every now and then. One time in more than 30 years have I found a virus on a Mac, and it was one made for a PC. And it had gotten onto the computer, and the antivirus program that I had encapsulated it and set it aside. But in all these years, that's the only one that was ever put onto a Mac. And what I'm saying is this: none of us, some of us may be less likely in some areas to fall, but none of us are impervious. Not a one of us. Start with me, work through all of us. None of us are impervious to the great deceiver, because he is a liar and the father of it and the great deceiver. And one of his names is the great deceiver. We understand this. And the devil, the question I ask is, has the devil deceived you when it comes with your walk with God? Or what about the crowd with whom you run? Or what about yourselves, your own spiritual condition? Have you been fooled by the great deceiver? This is one of those messages today where I'm not accusing anyone. I want all of us to make an evaluation of ourselves and ask ourselves, have we been deceived? Be not deceived, the Bible says. God is not mocked. And if we're not careful, the great deceiver will deceive us. Don't let him deceive you anymore. Decide today to stop falling to the same old bag of tricks. You're not impervious. There are some things you've grown past. For example, I'm going to just use the word lying. When you were younger, you probably lied a lot. Most of us did. We lied about a lot of things. I love this joke, but I heard a long time ago, little Johnny told a lie, and the Sunday school teacher said, Johnny, do you know what a lie is? He said, yes, ma'am. It's an abomination to God Almighty and a very present help in the time of need. And I thought, yeah. We've all lied. But, you know, I'd like to think that you're old enough in here that you're past lying. That's what I would like to think. I hope you can't remember the last time you told a lie. And I really mean that. There are some things I hope you've grown past. But there are other things that are a bigger temptation to you than that. We're not impervious. So let's decide that if there are areas in our lives where we have been deceived, perhaps we've gotten used to and comfortable with our Christianity where we are. Perhaps we've done that. Then that's where we've been deceived. It doesn't mean you're not going to mellow as you get older. It doesn't mean that. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying our love and our fire for the Lord. Sometimes the things that we used to love and do, we just no longer have that enthusiasm because we've gotten used to maybe where we are. So that's my message today. May the Lord use it in our lives and cause us to be contemplative when it comes to the deceit that the devil brings into our lives. I think sometimes we just don't see it, and I want us to try to see it today.